Well, good morning and happy belated new year to you. This is your first day. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and we are excited, grateful that you have chosen to be with us. If you're listening as part of our online community, grateful you are here as well. We are starting a brand new series today as we begin a new year called Too Good to Be True. There are certain things that, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, that if you read the Bible, to be honest, nobody likes. There are certain parts that are confusing or whatever maybe for you, and you're like, I just don't get that part. At the same time, there are other parts of the Bible that whether you're a Christian, not a Christian, believer, not a believer, that as you read them, everybody loves those parts of the Bible. Things like being forgiven for everything that you've ever done wrong. Things like living eternally in a place where there's no brokenness, the opportunity to live relationally right not with people here in this world. There are certain parts that we all read and we think, man, that feels too good to be true. But they're not, because Jesus keeps his promises. That's the big idea for this series. We're going to talk about it every week. What we're going to do is we're going to look at five different things in the scriptures that, if they are true, and we say that they are, we feel like there's evidence that is abundant that they are. If these things are true, how in the world can anyone say no to God? So what we're going to do every week is we're going to pick a narrative from the life of Jesus, and we're going to pair that up with an epistle in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about these areas. Today, we're talking about this whole idea of forgiveness. We're going to start in Mark chapter 2, so turn over there, and we'll start in verse 1. And when Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And there were many gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. It says here that Jesus is in Capernaum. Now, in Hebrew geography, the most important part of Israel at that time, especially religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, was the south. King David, Old Testament, was from the south. Jerusalem, down, that was kind of like the Hebrew Bible Belt down there. Jesus makes his home base in this little fishing town of Capernaum. It's way up in northern Israel, kind of an out of the way place, and Jesus is there. While he's there, he is doing some teaching, and while he's doing some teaching, there's a man that's identified in the text, not by his name. We haven't talked about him for thousands of years by his name because we don't know it. All we know him by is his condition. He is known to us as the paralytic. This is a man that, for whatever reason, he has lost the use, maybe never had the use, of his lower limbs. Now, the ancient world was not kind to people who had physical challenges. For this man, his life would have been reduced to a mat. A mat not maybe much unlike this, or certainly the size of this. His whole life, his whole reality was lived in the borders. The borders of this mat really in some ways represent the borders, the edges of his reality. He would have had dreams. Right? He would have had dreams like you and I. He would have dreams of career. He would have had dreams probably of friendships and parties and maybe family, things like that in the future. But the world just was not kind to him. He was reduced to begging on the side of a road. There was a law that's written on 5th century Roman books that said, quickly kill a deformed child. This was not a place that someone would have to move him, transport him, feed him, clothe him, clean him, all of those things. That was his world. But against all of those challenges, this man, the paralytic, he has one thing going for him, or at least one thing. He has four great friends. And his four friends partner up to say to this man on this mat, we are gonna find a way to get you to this guy, Jesus, who is in our town. Here's how it happens in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard this story from Mark chapter 2 before. You're brand new. Maybe you've never heard this story before, but I want you to think about it from a little bit of a different, maybe a different perspective this morning. So here come these guys. They've got this great idea. They're going to get their friend to this guy, Jesus, right? They're going to get him to Jesus because they've heard Jesus is a healer. Maybe because they live in Capernaum, they've seen evidence of it already in Jesus' ministry. The problem is that when they get him there, they can't get in. The house is packed, jam-packed full of people. I don't know what house it was. I'll show you some ruins from Capernaum that have been unearthed from Jesus' day. This little picture that I'm showing you is one of the two larger residential areas in this little village called Capernaum. But you do know that Simon Peter is from there. This is Simon Peter's hometown. I'm going to guess that Jesus is probably at Simon Peter's parents' home. So just think about this with me. Let's say this is your house, okay? And let's say that somebody has found the cure for cancer, all right? Someone has a simple, maybe it's a simple injection, maybe it's a pill, maybe it's whatever, and they're at your house. I think you would probably find your house jam-packed full of people. People who want to see this very important person. Not only that, but people are bringing friends. They're bringing family members. They're bringing people that they know to be cured of cancer. And let's say there's some friends who show up at your house and they can't get in. They can't get to the guy who's got the cure for cancer. And so the question becomes, what are they going to do? That's exactly where these four friends are. And they look at each other and they're like, what are we going to do? And the guy who was from Southern Ohio says, I think we can put him through the roof. Those are my people. Southern Ohio, love the way they think. They're like, hey, we're gonna open up the roof. And they do. They go up somehow, some way, don't know what the roof was, don't know what the roof was made out of, don't know what they did. But they, can you imagine if this is your house, right? Here's this guy, he's got the cure for cancer. There's TV crews there, there's people there, everyone, and all of a sudden you hear a chainsaw, right? Straight through the shingles, straight through the rafters, all of a sudden big hole in your roof. What do you do about that? It's your house, right? I want you to think about Simon Peter's parents. What are they gonna do? What are you gonna say to your insurance agent about that one? I know what you're gonna say to your insurance agent. It was an act of God, right? That's what you're gonna say to your insurance agent. You're gonna make your claim. And so these guys, they let him down through the roof. This is one of these unique moments in the life of Jesus that I love, because it's one of those few moments in the Gospels where it says that Jesus is amazed. Most of the time, Jesus amazes people. Very few times in the Gospels does it say that Jesus is amazed by people. Watch what happens when you pick it back up in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, or get up, take up your bed, and go home. These four guys somehow rig the mat to let it down into the room. And Jesus, amazed by their faith, steps up to this man whose life has been reduced to a mat. And he says a great thing to him. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's not the right thing to say, according to us, according to the scribes who were there. First of all, the scribes who were there, they're religious experts, right? And they're like, wait a minute, he can't say that. Only God alone could say that. Now, if we were there, modern people, right? We would sit there, we'd see him come down in front of, I mean, what, Jesus was supposed to cure cancer, right? Here he comes, laying down the mat, and we expect Jesus to say what he says later on. But the primary thing that Jesus says He says, son, your sins are forgiven. I love it that Jesus answers a soul problem before he answers a strength problem. The scribes are like, only God alone can do that. And Jesus says, God alone, you're right. Only God alone can do that. And just so you know that you're looking at God alone. And then he looks at the paralytic and he says three things to him. Number one, he says, get up. Get up. Number two, he says, take your mat. And number three, he says, start walking. Go home. Three things. It's the mission of mat carriers, if I could say it to you that way. Number one, get up. Jesus says to him, listen to my voice. Tune everybody else out. There's a lot of commotion in the room. People are looking at the fact that I'm looking at you, that I'm talking to you. People have, criticisms, right? You all that, tune all that out. You listen to my voice, get up. Listen to my voice. Number two, take your mat. Why would he say take your mat? It would be more dramatic, would it not? Would it not make a better movie if Jesus said, leave your mat? But he didn't say leave your mat. He says, grab that mat, take that mat with you. Why would he say that? I think he's saying, don't ever forget who you used to be. Don't ever forget where you come from, who you were. Get up, take up your mat, start walking. Forward momentum is not an option. Get up, listen to my voice. Take up your mat. Don't ever forget who you used to be, where you came from. Start walking. Forward momentum is not an option. You know, I was thinking about this week. We were incredibly blessed when our church was very, very young. Back, I think it was 2005, to have some mat carriers. There was a young man that came to our church at that time. His name was Aaron. He had kind of a tough go of it. 4 years old, his mom walked away from their family. I think there were five kids in their family. Aaron was one of the youngest. And while all boys need their dad, all boys need the tenderness that comes from their mom sometimes. And so Aaron grows up with his dad, good dad, military dad, tough guy, not a lot of tenderness. They move a lot, move all over the country. As a matter of fact, so when he graduates high school, what's an 18-year-old high school graduate to do? Join the military and marry your childhood sweetheart. He did both. And so 2005, soon enough, he goes through training, he's stationed, and all of a sudden, by age 19, he had no idea that he's gonna find himself serving his country in Afghanistan. He'd been there for a few months through the age of 19, and he gets a message from his wife, and she's divorcing him. She didn't sign up for this, she didn't sign up for the space and all of that. So him overseas in Afghanistan, his wife files for divorce. Not only that, but during his deployment months later, he finds himself there in Afghanistan, pinned down in the middle of a firefight. The way Aaron told the story to me, he said all of a sudden things went blurry. I don't remember much. I remember being put in a Jeep. I remember then being put in a helicopter, and I woke up in a military hospital after being wounded in combat. Couple of months there of recovery. He gets the decorations that come with what he went through and what he did and how he served our country. And he finds himself on his way back to the United States, 20 years old, decorated war veteran, divorced with PTSD and nightmares. What's he gonna do? He meets this family from our church, a family of mat carriers. And they looked at Aaron when they met him and they said, we are gonna get this young man to Jesus. And they loved him so well over the next series of months that they did just that. That they brought him to the point where he came to know Christ. For much as I know today, Aaron was with us for about 18 months or so before moving back to the Southwest, getting married, starting a family. And I look at those mat carriers, a family that's still part of our church. They go to another one of our campuses. And I think they are a great example of what you see in Mark chapter 2. Where that leaves you and me is to ask this question, what do we do? What do we do with our mats? You know, all of our lives are hemmed in some form or fashion with some borders. with some edges, with some tough moments, with some conditions that maybe define us in some ways? What do we do about the wrong things that we have done? The things that in our mind become limitations in some ways relationally? Or what do we do about the wrong things that have been done to us? How do we handle those? The writer, the apostle Paul in the New Testament, Paul writes a letter to the Colossian church. And in Colossians chapter 2, here's what Paul has to say about how we handle those things. Verse 13, he says, "And you, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling." That's a really important word. Everybody say that word with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Canceling. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul says about us that Jesus does something incredible in salvation. He says that Jesus cancels the record of debt. It insinuates, it gives us the visual picture that there is a record against each of our lives individually when it comes to our sin. And so what I thought we would do today is we would create a record of debt, just to maybe give a visual illustration of that. So what I need for you to do is I need for you to give me some sins. This is the audience participation portion of the program. So just you just yell out some, preferably your own, yell out some pride. Did I hear pride? That's what I got. I got pride. That's a great one. This isn't going the way I had hoped. So here's what we're going to do. Look at the person next to you and yell out some of their sins. Okay. Maybe that'll be easier. Coveting. There we go. I'm going to write coveting because I can't write covetousness, right? Coveting, pride, coveting, what else? Say that again. Stubborn. Stubborn. That's a great one. Stubborn. It's a little bit convicting, though. I wish you'd say something different. What else we got? Give me another one. Lust. Yep, there's a big one, right? Good. Lust. What else? Greed. Ah, yeah, absolutely. Okay, so there is a record of wrongs that could be said about some of our lives, maybe all of our lives hit some of those sins to some degree. And so what Paul says is that Jesus takes this record of wrongs that is written against us for the things that we have done, and he just writes the word canceled over top of that record. Because when Jesus goes to the cross, he lives a perfect life, right? Dies a perfect death, and his death cancels. As a matter of fact, the word there, canceled, is a word that means to whitewash. They would take a papyrus in their world, and because they didn't have a plethora of paper, they would reuse it. So they would wash it, and that's that word there. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus comes along in the cross, and the cross is just like, it's like a big eraser for all of your sins and all of my sins, that they can all be forgiven, that he has canceled against us the record of debt. Now, how did he do it? I'll read this portion of the verse to you again. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in open procession. Now, that was a very specific cultural reference for them. In their world, when Rome would conquer an army, they would send a herald to the nearest large city or village, town, and the herald would come and announce the victory. And when he would do that, that set them up for what we would call a victory day or a celebration day. The next morning, they would light a very specific kind of incense so that when everyone in the city smelt it, they knew this is going to be a big party day, right? This is a day of celebration. And here's how it worked. The first person that would be brought into the city was the conquered general of the other army or the conquered king of the other country. And it was a bad day for him. he was going to be executed at the end of that day. And the next person who would come into the city was the conquering hero, the Roman general who had led the troops into battle. He came in a gold-plated chariot. And when he did, all of the people, right, all the people cheered and they threw flower petals at him, kind of like we throw confetti at him. And everyone cheered for the conquering hero. But then connected to the back of his chariot were all of the prisoners of war, the people who were now going to become slaves and servants in the Roman Empire. And Paul applies this visual, this reality for them. He applies it to what Jesus did for us on the cross. So in our minds, you can almost see Paul saying what happens is that in triumphant procession, first death is brought into the city, because not only did Jesus go to the cross, he's miraculously resurrected. We sang about it this morning. And when Jesus was resurrected, he executed death. Death was defeated by Jesus on the cross. And then next, that's Jesus coming in. He's the conquering hero because of what he has done and how he offered himself for us. And then where does that leave you and me? We then are part of the triumphant procession. We are chained to his chariot forever to be servants of him and of his kingdom, not because we have to be, but because we haven't been conquered by force. Rather, we've been conquered by love. We're there not because we have to be. We're there because we want to be. So where does that leave us then in terms of application? Two things. Number one, we receive forgiveness for our sins because Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us. All of the wrong things that that you've done years ago, the things that every now and then, right before you go to sleep at night, that come back to your memory, the things that if I were to say to you, what's one thing you would change about your life? And you would say, I wish I could go back and I would undo this. I would not do this. I wish I would never have done that. That thing can be forgiven. The sins that you committed yesterday can be forgiven. We receive forgiveness from God. That's application number one. But because we can receive forgiveness from God, that leads to application number two. We offer forgiveness to others. Now, this one becomes a little more complicated. Because what you and I tend to do is we tend to look at our lives and we tend to look at our mat, if you will, and the limitations and the borders. And so what happens is, you know, somebody over Christmas, a family member says harsh, stinging words, right? And we just say, I'm cutting them out. I'm done with them. Or you've got a friend at school who you tell a secret to, right? And they promise they would never tell, but they betray you and it costs you something publicly. And you say, you know what? I'm done. Somebody that you go into business with, right? They said, man, this partnership is going to last forever. And they steal your resources and they cut you out of the deal. And you say, I'm done with them. A spouse who makes vows to you in a marriage and they are promised they're never going to forsake you, right? And something happens and they do and they break those vows. And you say, you know what? I'm done. Now, the problem with that is that if you don't forgive the people in your life who hurt you, you end up with a very little life. You minimize yourself to these edges, these limitations, these borders. You allow things to define you that were never intended to define you. And if you're not careful, you'll end up living in bitterness. And bitterness is just this idea that you would welcome, that you would have hope maybe towards the distress or the harm of somebody else. And I'll just be real honest with you. There've been seasons of bitterness in my life where I felt like somebody wronged me, somebody betrayed me, somebody, and I've lived through it. I know what it's like to be in it and to be on the other side. After the 9:30 service, somebody came up to me this morning and they said, you know that little mat, I'm living on it right now. Right now, I'm on it. I'm allowing this thing, and they named the thing to me. I'm allowing this thing to define me. And I'm gonna change that. I'm gonna change that in 2020. So, how do you change it? When Jesus is talking to the disciples in Luke chapter 17, he talks to them about this whole idea of forgiveness. Here's what he says, beginning of Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you saying, seven times, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, what's interesting about this passage, and it's a passage where I think we only tend to read the second half of it because that's the hard part. This whole idea, if somebody sins against you, and you know, I don't know about you, I do the math. I'm like 490 times, but then Jesus is saying to infinity, right? He's making a number that's so big in the context of a single day that we really just can't even think of a number, right, that's that high, that off the map. And Jesus says two things in these passages. First of all, in verse 3, he says, if someone sins against you, if they repent, then you forgive them. But then in verse 4, and that's the verse we tend to talk about all the time, he says, listen, no matter what, if your brother sins against you 490 times a day, you've got to forgive him. Those seem to be contradictory statements, right? On the one hand, he says, if your brother sins against you and repents, then you forgive. On the other side, it seems to say, no matter what he does, no matter how many times he or she does it to you, you must forgive them. So which one is it? The answer is yes. Jesus describes for us the two sides, the two aspects of forgiveness. On the one hand, no matter what is done to you, you must offer forgiveness. You all heard the quote from Anne Lamott, right? That living in bitterness is like you drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. See, the reason that you and I have to forgive people who wrong us, who hurt us, who betray us, who wound us, is because if you don't, you're the one who's affected. It's you. It's not the other individual who's hurt you. They go on with their lives. They go on about their lives. And by you holding on to bitterness, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. You're the one drinking the rat poison. And so what God wants for you is an abundant life full of freedom. And as you enter a new year, as you enter 2020, it's possible. I know it sounds too good to be true. It's possible that you can have a life free from bitterness. But to do that, between you and God, you must forgive someone. Now, here's what that does for you. It answers a lot of questions, because there's a lot of questions that come up when it comes to this issue of offering forgiveness to other people and restoration and reconciliation and all those kinds of things. What do you do if you're here today and the person who hurt you is no longer alive? How do you work that out? I'll tell you where you start. You start between you and God. And between you and God, you go to the Father on the basis of the Son's forgiveness that's been offered to you out of that deep well of forgiveness. You offer forgiveness to someone who may not even be alive, someone who may live in another place that you don't even know, someone who you have no contact with. But between you and God, you offer that forgiveness at a heart level because that frees you up. That allows you to live in biblical freedom and abundance. But the other side of that coin is that that relationship will never be reconciled. It'll never be restored. It'll never be 100% right until there's repentance. And a lot of times that repentance has to take place on both sides of the coin. But the restoration of the relationship will only happen when and if you and that other individual can get together and person to person, face to however you have to do it. You can offer your apologies. You can name what you did or let them name what they did, and there's reconciliation that can take place. But even if that can't take place, this can, and you can live in freedom. I sat down with a friend a couple of weeks ago. He entered into a business partnership relationship with somebody else. Everything went great for about 18 months. And after 18 months, he got cut out. He got let go. Everything that he had put in is gone. And he had just kind of sat and stewed in that for about 8 weeks. And as we talked that day, I just sensed God's Spirit encouraging me to encourage him, to say to him, you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive for you, let alone what's going to happen. And so he's like, I don't know, man. I don't know where this leads me. I don't know. What do you think? And I looked at him and I said, listen, I think you've only got one option here. And you've only got one option for two reasons. Number one is everything I've just said to you about you need to be free and you're not. I can tell by the eye roll. I can tell by the inflection in your voice that you're bitter and you need to be free. But so let me tell you a second reason. You lead a small group at your church. You have a leadership role in your family at home. And there's gonna come a time when you look at the people who are in your small group, and there's gonna come a time when you look at the people in your family, and you're gonna say to them, you need to follow God no matter how you feel. You need to follow God because God is smarter than you. That is when we have to live by faith and not by feelings. And I said, you're gonna encourage people to do that. And so this is a moment for you to do the very same thing that you're going to call other people, other friends, other family members to do. And they don't always work out like this, but this one did. And he said, you know what, you're right. And he's already initiated an email, and he's already started a process, and things are starting to turn in his own heart and in his own life. He is starting to sense freedom. So, if you're here today and you're a Christian, and maybe, it could be two signs. Maybe you hurt somebody and you've never made that right. In the kindness of God, he offered you salvation and forgiveness for all of the things that you have ever done wrong. He has given you a deep, deep, well, from which to live. And I think, as much as I read the scriptures, that it is incumbent upon you to go to someone and to ask for forgiveness for things that you've said or things that you've done. Secondly, maybe you're on the other end of that and you're the one who's been wronged. I just give you the mission of the mat carriers. Get up. Stop stewing in it. Listen to God's voice. Listen, take your mat. Don't ever forget who you were, who you used to be, and the fact that you have been forgiven. Hold on to that mat. It'll make you humble and grateful. And start walking. Forward momentum in the Christian life. It's not an option. This is not a great life. Holding on to bitterness will ruin you. Second thing is, you may be here today and you may not be a Christian. You may not be a believer. I don't know any better way to start a new year or to start a new decade than by receiving the forgiveness that only comes from God. I hear people say a lot of times, well, I just can't forgive myself. That's right. You don't have the capacity to forgive yourself. Only God can offer us forgiveness because only his perfect love can cover the things that you and I have done wrong. So listen, never a better day, never a better moment for you to come to know Christ in a personal way. You're here today and you're a Christian. I would just say to you, no matter what your mat looks like, your condition is not your conclusion. Your current state today is not your eternal state forever. We can walk relationally right with other people in our lives. So here's what I'm gonna do. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm gonna pray for us. I wanna give you the opportunity to receive forgiveness that comes from God. If you're here today and you are a Christian, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to ask God's Spirit to reveal to you any area of your life where there's maybe relational conflict that needs to be reconciled, that God would bring that to bear in your heart. Let's pray together. God, thank you for how you love us, how you give to us, how you've poured out your love on us. And this morning, God, we echo the psalmist who says there in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. And so, God, in difficult issues like these, we stand and we say that we are looking to you and from you. As we just continue to pray, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and this morning you want to take that step of identifying with the death of Jesus for your sins, offering him authority and control of your life this morning. If you want to take that step, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me right there in your seat. If you're listening online and God has spoken to you this morning about taking this step, you can take this same step right now. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for my sins. And this morning, Jesus, I'm asking for the forgiveness that only you can offer. I'm sorry for my sins. And I'm offering you, Jesus, my life. Lead it, use it however you want. Thank you for this incredible salvation gift. As we continue to pray, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If that was you today, if you prayed with me to receive Christ, I'm going to ask that you give me the privilege and honor of being the first person that you tell. Here in just a second by raising your hand. Nobody's going to look around. Nobody's going to point. Ask you to give a speech or anything like that. But just as a way to seal up inside of you what God has done today. Would you do that right now? If you prayed this morning to receive Christ, just raise your hand. Yeah, thanks. You can raise them up, put them right back down. Thank you. And I was also thinking that maybe for some of you here today who are Christians, who are believers, that maybe God has put his finger on something in your life relationally that needs to be reconciled. That maybe you need to offer forgiveness to someone. It's going to be difficult. Or maybe you need to go ask for forgiveness in a situation that's going to be difficult. I would love to pray specifically for you. So if you would say, yeah, Dean, that's me. I need to take a step. I need to pick up my mat this morning. I need to start walking into this. Would you just raise your hand and say, yep, Dean, that's me. This is the way I can pray for you. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, Dean, I've been hurt. Yeah, I've hurt someone. Thanks. Yeah. God, we sang this morning that you are so good. And Lord, it is in times like this where, Lord, there are difficult moments of faith in front of us. That God, we trust that you are so good and that we live by faith and that we don't just allow our feelings, God, to dictate the kinds of people that we are. And we don't allow our feelings to dictate our reality and our steps. But because we believe that you are so, so good, almost, God, just too good to be true in some way. That God, we say that we will follow you. Thank you for your great love towards us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.